The following Wheat Among the Tares program has been pre-recorded. Good morning to you, and I want to welcome you to Wheat Among the Tares, our program here from the studios of Gethsemane Global Radio in Lexington, South Carolina. I want to thank you for joining us here this morning for our broadcast, and I appreciate the fact of you that are listening this day from various points around the world. Thank you so much for your continued support and prayers and your faithfulness to listen to this program. I want to jump right to our guest this morning, a very interesting guest in my mind, and certainly an opportunity that doesn't come our way very often, and that is to speak to somebody from across the ocean, as we say. And I'm speaking of a gentleman by the name of Mr. Benjamin John, who is the communications and training director with a group called Christian Concern out of London, England. And Brother Ben, I want to welcome you to Wheat Among the Tares this morning.
Hi, babe. Thank you so much for having me on.
Well, I appreciate you doing so. And for our listeners, they will have to get a little bit used to a British accent this morning, but I'm sure we can accommodate that, Ben, very well. And I do, again, appreciate you joining us here this morning. And it's probably the other way. If I was doing an interview over there, you would probably have to say the same thing about this guy. Really sounds strange. So, but you know,
thank you.
I appreciate again you joining us here this morning, Ben. We were talking before I went on the air with you, and I'll use the word distress because of the fact that there are so many things that are going on in England, and I know that in the position that you are there with Christian Concern, I'm going to ask you, first of all, just give us a little bit of Christian Concern as far as that group, what they do, and what their focus is there in the United Kingdom.
Great. Well, thank you so much, yeah, for having me on again, Blake. Yes, as you mentioned, I'm part of Christian Concern, which exists to speak of Jesus Christ to the heart of society, really, whether that's in the law, politics, in the media, in church. We're really about equipping Christians to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So, yeah, really about bringing the love, justice, truth, hope, and freedom of Jesus Christ to society. So a lot of that does mean speaking about the hope and the truth of Jesus into contexts where it's not popular, whether it's responding to areas where the Christian worldview in particular is under attack in the law and in politics, or whether it's defending Christians who are getting into trouble for speaking about the lordship of Christ and who he is and what he has to say about society and culture. So there's lots of different aspects to our work. We do kind of government lobbying and mobilizing Christians to have a voice in government and politics. But also we work alongside the Christian Legal Center, which supports Christians who are facing challenges for manifesting their faith, however that might be, whether it's witnessing in the workplace, preaching on the streets, whether it's saying what they believe about biblical marriage. We support Christians in those different areas. And we provide training and resources as well to Christians and to churches. So we're often around at different churches, helping them think through how can we as Christians respond positively and to the challenges facing us today.
Ben, there's something that comes to my mind immediately, and that the history of England. By the way, let me just step aside here and I'll ask that question, but go ahead if you would at this time. And for those who may be listening at this moment and after the program would want to get a hold of a Christian Concern, maybe do a little bit of exploring about the entity there. So how would we get a hold of you guys as far as via the internet specifically?
Oh, thank you. So if you go to christianconcern.com, you can find a lot of our news and articles and resources on there. And I would recommend signing up. We send out a weekly resource called Christian Weekly News on a Friday evening, or I guess afternoon for you guys, and which includes news and updates about what's going on in the culture, how we can respond, things that we can be praying for. And so I'd recommend going on to christianconcern.com /join, or you can click join on the top of the page. So christianconcern.com, and I'd recommend signing up there to receive the weekly email resource and what's going on there. And of course, anyone can follow us on Instagram, on social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube. If you just search Christian Concern on any of those, we should pop up, and that's a helpful way as well to keep up to date with the latest news and developments that's going on.
I do get regular newsletters from you in as far as what's going on. And that's really what, Ben, I actually prompted this particular program because of the distressing things that are coming out of England. I want to go back to my thought, how you mentioned that you deal with those that are preaching, that are speaking, that are praying in public, that type of thing. And I go back to the days of George Whitefield and John Wesley and those days, how these men preached openly in the fields and weren't readily received in the pulpits of the Congregationalist and those are the Church of England there, but they ministered in the open air there, and we've done a series of Christian history here at Wheat Among the Tares, and it's a very interesting history, Ben, but it's certainly switched gears in the several hundred years since Whitefield and those, because I'm thinking of one case in particular, and I know you're very familiar with it, and it was the Bristol Four, and they were just men who had been preaching for a number of years, and the result of that were arrested a number of times, and I want to ask you, give me a little bit of history of that, if you're real familiar with that, and what was the outcome of that, if you recall?
Yeah, great. So the Bristol Four was four street preachers who had been preaching in Bristol, proclamation evangelism in the streets of Bristol. And increasingly, they were finding there was hostility from the local police, in particular over a period of around 8 years or so. So the four street preachers, Mike Over, Don Carnes, Mike Stockwell, and Adrian Clark, they actually launched, because they were quite brutally arrested, really, and charged with public order offences, of which they were acquitted. They were detained, questioned, and prosecuted very, very aggressively. And a lot of this was caught on their kind of film devices. And so because of how they were so poorly treated, we supported the Bristol Four in taking a case against the police to really hold them accountable for what they did. So there was a particular day in July 2016 where they were all arrested. If I recall correctly, two of them were charged but were later acquitted. We supported them legally in that. Often what happens in a lot of cases where wrongful arrests or wrongful detention is, the police will apologize, the police might compensate, but sadly they refused to do so in this case. And I think we were particularly concerned about, well, if they don't recognize what they did wrong, then they could just do it again. We wanted to challenge them to protect the freedom for as long as possible. I mean, sometimes I do just summarize Christian Concern as, we want to protect gospel witness for as long as possible, as free as possible. And we're concerned that there's increasingly more aggression and hostility from police. And so we stood with the Bristol Four in challenging them, saying that, you know, their Article 9, Article 10 rights here on the European Convention, freedom of belief, Article 9, freedom of speech, Article 10, really was completely eroded, and how there seemed to be an ignorance of freedom of speech by many police. And so we stood with them. We challenged the police in Bristol, the Avon and Somerset police. But sadly, we were unsuccessful in that case, sadly. But I think, importantly, we continue to stand with street preachers. We continue to defend them. And, you know, we do sometimes see overreach from the police. And I think it's about exposing that, standing with street preachers, in order that our freedoms aren't lost here in the UK.
The results, as you said, didn't quite turn out. In some of the cases it did, some it did not. What I'm wondering is, here in 2024, and that was approximately 8 years ago when it first started, Ben, have you seen any type of improvement as far as accountability of the police, or is it still... Are they still operating in that same manner towards some? Have any of the cases that you have won helped in what's the word I'm looking for? It's helped in as far as the overall promulgation of the gospel there. Are they still pretty much against anything that's going on in the streets?
Well, I think it's an understanding that the law here is quite good, but sadly there just seems to be quite an ignorance of the law. So that's partly where the challenge happens. If police were properly trained, they would know that street preachers do have the various rights to preach the gospel, to say things that are controversial, to speak about the various idols of the age, so to speak. And so, I mean, even if we take Mike Overd, who's one of the Bristol Four, when he was arrested for preaching in Taunton, Somerset, he was arrested, charged under Section 5 of the Public Order Act for words which allegedly caused harassment, alarm, or distress. And, we stood with him, and we were successful. So I think in a lot of these cases where there's been alleged harassment or whatever it may be, we do see victory. We are successful in defending them and getting street preachers acquitted. But it's sad that the arrests are taking place in the first place. And I think that's partly to do with an ignorance within the police on proper training of freedom of speech. There is, and it's hard because cultures can shift very quickly and sentiments can shift very quickly. There is increasing, even amongst non-Christians, a concern about freedom of speech. And I think that has been applied somewhat in street preacher cases. And so in the culture generally, there's more of a, wow, what's going on? Why are police monitoring what we're saying? Why are police monitoring what we're thinking? We supported Harry Miller, who took a case because he was, police turned up on his doorstep because of a tweet saying that they wanted to check his thinking. They later found out that a hate incident, he wasn't arrested, but a non-crime hate incident was recorded against his name, which can have, safeguarding implications and things like that. So he challenged this whole policy of non-crime hate incidents. And so increasingly, there's more and more frustration about the kind of restrictions on free speech, restrictions on the kinds of beliefs you're allowed to hold. And so we can be thankful and praise God that there seems to be a shift in the culture in that sense. But sadly, we are still seeing restrictions on street preachers. We are still sadly seeing various challenges in other ways, such as through buffer zones or other things like that.
Ben, let me caveat that particular dialogue there when you were mentioned about even the want to check his thinking. There was a recent case there in England where there were several who were simply standing across the street or adjacent to I'm going to call it a murder clinic. There's an abortion clinic there. And all they were doing was simply standing and silently praying for what was going on there as far as that God would intercede, shut it down, etc. And these folks were arrested and accosted because of their simply praying silently. And I thought to myself that this has gone way too far when it comes to the matter of just a man's thoughts being arrested for somebody silently praying. How did you handle that particular situation?
So I think, again, that's an example of a case where the police clearly were unnecessary in being aggressive outside, being aggressive and hostile. And thankfully, there was quite a big backlash when the footage of that arrest took place. I mean, we've stood with other examples where people have been arrested. So sadly, in the case of Stephen Green, he was stood outside an abortion clinic holding up a sign of Psalm 139, and he was arrested for breaching the buffer zone and actually was found guilty. Sadly, we're going to support him in appealing that case, but sadly, he was found guilty. Another case a few years ago, we supported Christian Hacking, pro-life, who was praying outside an abortion clinic, and he himself was arrested and charged, although later the case the charges were dropped. So increasingly seeing, depending on maybe where it is, or both of those were in Ealing, where I believe the second largest abortion clinic in the UK, they were arrested, and there hasn't been an apology. There hasn't been a backtrack from that. But it's important, I guess, to also keep this in mind that the government has published non-statutory guidance, I believe, on the buffer zones and the practice and the guidance for police in terms of enforcing that law. So about 2 years ago, the government voted to introduce nationwide buffer zones outside of abortion clinics. And actually, the draft guidance which they published was actually not as bad as we thought it could have been. So for prayer, this is quoting directly from their draft guidance, and emphasis on the draft, they wrote, prayer within a buffer zone or safe access zone should not automatically be seen as unlawful. Prayer has long received legal protection in the United Kingdom, and these protections have not changed as a result of Section 9. Silent prayer, being the engagement of the mind and thought in prayer towards God, is protected as an absolute right under the Human Rights Act 1998, should not on its own be considered to be an offence under any circumstances. And so I guess that's highlighting again that it's where there's individual police officers or police forces that are particularly hostile and particularly aggressive is where we are seeing the problems. And we need to hope that, Lord willing, in response to the government consulted on this draft guidance, and then at some point they will publish the final guidance. Lord willing, the guidance is firm and strong in protecting freedom for Christians to be there. It says elsewhere in the guidance that informing, discussing, or offering help does not necessarily amount to influence. So one of the problems is it does say you're not allowed to influence someone's decision, but the fact that it qualifies that by saying informing, discussing, offering help, that is quite a good concession. I mean, it depends on your perspective and what you're comparing that to.
Yes.
Given that, it was likely that there were some people saying that you can't even offer help. You can't even offer crisis pregnancy help. You can't offer any information. That's what the campaigners wanted. It's good that the draft guidance seems to protect a lot of freedoms there, whilst we would want it to go further in allowing individuals to influence women who are going in to have an abortion. The fact that they're allowed to offer information, offer help, is quite a good victory. Again, this is only draft at the moment. So, you know, all of these things, there is a general tendency of not ignorance about the law, ignorance about what they should do, being overly aggressive, being hostile, charging street preachers or charging individuals with the charges later being dropped or not being, defendants being acquitted. And I think there needs to be sort of widespread education about what can and can't be done. And really, it's what can be done, because most things can be done. Street preaching is perfectly legitimate, even to preach about things that are controversial or countercultural. It's very lawful to do that. It's very lawful to hand out Christian literature on the streets, the general public. You know, none of that requires permission from police or from a local council. So, sadly, the police, you know, are being overly aggressive, being hostile, but we continue to stand with people whose speech or freedoms are being restricted and seeing much victory.
Ben, it seems as though the uniformity of the need for uniformity among the police department there, the police, you're right. There obviously is some personal bias, which obviously figures into this, or just a lack of training. And you go back in history and nothing's really changed with regard to that, because of the fact that there have been constables and men who have had a personal vendetta, a personal bias against God's word, against the preaching of God's word, against the gospel. And they did everything within their power as far as what was given to them, being a constable or a judge or whatever the case may be, of venting themselves on whoever it was that was in their mind the offender. I think of Bunyan. I think of others that suffered jail time for years because of the conventicle acts way back in the 1600s, and it was all derived because of the fact that you had to be, quote, a part of the state church, or you could not worship at all. And it's all been, you know, the enforcement of laws and the ebbs and flows of that. That's exactly, obviously, what you're seeing there today. I think of the Bristol Four. I'll make this comment real quick. George Mueller's orphanages, that's where they are in Bristol, England, and all the work that was done there. It's kind of an overwhelming thing when we think about such good things and positive things that have come out of England as far as the preaching of the gospel and the King James Bible and all those things. And it's so distressing to hear that, but Ben, all the more reason for us to pray for those in authority there in England. And I know that's the challenge for you guys as well. Several other things, and I'm gonna jump on this, the bias in cases. I think it's a good caveat to where we are in the conversation here. But I'm gonna quote Miss Andrea Williams, who's the chief executive of Christian Legal Center, and I know you know her. And is quoted in this as saying, in recent months, the Christian Legal Center has uncovered bias in 4 cases. And she is quoted as saying, this should trouble everyone who cares about open and transparent justice. She says these members of the tribunal did not disclose their previous high-level campaigning on certain issues, which would have been in clear conflict with Christian beliefs and morality. So if, in essence, a judge or somebody is hearing a case that they are on record as being against a Christian, if that's who they're hearing, then certainly they should recuse themselves based on their personal bias. And that has been uncovered. Give us a comment on how and what is going on with Christian Concern, Christian Legal Center, as far as the accountability of these folks, that when this is uncovered, what is happening with that?
Well, it's shocking, really, what happened. So in some of the recent cases, in the case of Hannah, it's not her real name, she was a kind of whistleblowing teacher who raised safeguarding concerns after a child in the primary school, I think the elementary school, and was being encouraged to socially transition, change name, pronouns, dress, and things like that. She raised safeguarding concerns and was ultimately sacked for doing so. And in her case, which we brought against the school, the hearing had to just stop because halfway through the hearing, tweets were found by one member of the tribunal who turned out to be an LGBT activist who basically, and very anti-Christian tweets. And we raised this and suggested that he should recuse himself and the other panel members should, because this was a 2-week hearing and this was about 1 week through it. And the whole panel recused themselves, because not just does justice have to be done, it has to be seen to be done. Justice must be unbiased, but it must be seen to be unbiased. And so the other two panel members also stepped down. What's particularly interestingly is, so the tribunal had a judge and two non-legal tribunal members. And it was one of the non-legal tribunal members where we found the tweet. And he and the judge were both involved in the ruling of another case of ours, Bernard Randall, who was a chaplain who was sacked for saying it's okay to disagree with LGBT ideology in a chapel service. So we've exposed a biased or possibly biased could appear to be biased. And so, but their ruling has already happened in the case of Bernard Randall. And so it does raise a lot of question marks about their earlier ruling. Similarly, in the recent case of Felix Ngole, who was offered a job and the job offer got withdrawn when they found out about his views on marriage because of an earlier case where he was kicked off his social work course and deemed unfit to be a social worker because of his views on LGBT. So we supported him as a client a number of years ago. He was offered a job. They found out about the old case, withdrew the job offer and said, you need to be supportive of homosexuality. We've challenged that. And again, in that case, which was being heard recently, another member of the panel had to recuse themselves because we discovered that he was a LGBT activist. And so it really does bring up significant concerns because, well, we thank the Lord that we were able to find out about these individuals, find out that they were LGBT activists. But we wonder, like, how often do these biases not, or these perceived biases not be found out? How often have there been rulings where we just don't know anything about these tribunal members and they have been LGBT activists? Or at least LGBT activists in their mind. It really is, and often what happens in these cases, particularly at the early stages where the so-called facts of the case are found, is because of a perceived bias in a tribunal, it could well mean that the facts of the case aren't really the facts of the case, or they're presented in a particular type of way to create a narrative which biases the reader against, for or against a client. And so it's shocking, really, and sad and disturbing that this is what's happening in our court cases. I also think, slightly separately, and I'm not a lawyer, so I don't want to go too much detail into this, there is a tendency here in the UK to move away from jury-based cases, you know, where you're judged by the people, found innocent or guilty by the people. There's increasingly more pressure to have things, have rulings given just by two or three or sometimes even one individual, rather than by a jury. And I think we're increasingly seeing that. And sadly, it's creating power amongst in individuals where if they have biases, if they have particular beliefs, if they have particular ideologies, it can significantly impact on the judgments that get made.
Ben, the and I'm thinking here just in our closing moments here, but how better for us to specifically pray for what is going on there with regard to, as you're saying, these that are these tribunals and the power that is wielded by these individuals, and they seem to think that their own biases are not relevant when it comes to what they can quote or they render their judgments. And of course, that is not the case. I'm thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, and he can certainly manifest things and bring it out during the course of this. And why it's so important and just the whole idea of Christians that are brought before the law, that that God's will be done. And certainly we know that in the course of history, there's been many a times that judgment was so wrenched away from righteousness and truth, and absolutely ungodliness prevailed with regard to judges. But we certainly need to pray, Ben, that the Lord's will be done concerning those. Ben, in closing, our custom is to pray for those that we do interviews with, and certainly the need there in England, in the UK, certainly more than ever is needed, as it is in all the world. But I want to take just a moment to pray for Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Center there. Let's take a moment to pray. And if you're listening, join with us if you would. Now, Father, thank you so much for the opportunity this morning we've had to speak to Ben. And I certainly pray for wisdom for he and Lord, for Miss Williams and others that are involved in the cases there. I pray that, Lord, that the truth of the gospel, I pray that the truth that, Lord, that needs to be brought out in these cases, Lord, be it the bias of these judges, be it whatever the false things that are, that are brought forth. And Lord, I know that we're called to go through these things to manifest your wisdom. And I certainly pray that you give strength here for those, Lord, with Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Center. God, help them, I pray. Thank you for your mercies in our lives. And Lord, thank you that righteousness will prevail ultimately. Thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Benjamin John with Christian Concern, London, England. Hey, I want to thank you for joining me this morning here and taking time to call us from London and share with us what's going on there. Thank you so much, my brother.
Thank you so much, Sam. Thank you for having me on and for your encouragement and prayer.
Take care. Bye-bye. And folks, I want to thank you for joining us here for Wheat Among the Tares, our conversation with Benjamin John with Christian Concern in London, England. Thank you so much for joining us. Pray for us here and trust that you'll have a great day in the Lord.